following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to read something to you that I think, I didn't think about this until just a few minutes ago, but this morning, I've been walking in the morning, and I take this little book of Psalms with me, and that's what I'm reading now for a while. When I get done with it in the ESV, I'm going to grab probably the NIV and then the New King James and maybe the Bill Welsh version, though that hasn't been written yet. But listen to this. I usually, like I said, I read five of them a day. That means yesterday would have put me, somebody multiply 8 times 5. 40, that would have put me on 36 through 40 for that day. But I didn't get to the end of 40 until this morning when Michael and the team were leading us in worship in the 7:30 service. And I'm looking at this, and what he is singing and what I'm reading just go hand in hand. And the same thing tonight. I'm going to read two chunks of this to you. Psalm 40, verse 1, and then down a couple of verses. Then I'm going to jump to verse 11. This is David. It says that it's to the choir master, which was the same version of what we would call today the worship leader, the praise leader, the song leader, whatever. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's hard for me to begin with. To wait is one thing. To wait patiently is another. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from a pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. How many of you would say, I've been reading your testimony right here. How many of you would say, he picked me up out of a terrible pit, out of a muddy, murky bog, put your steps in your feet in a secure place, set you on a rock. And David goes on and he says, I'm going to sing this new song to the Lord, a song of praise to our God. And he says something interesting about a song. Many will see it. You kind of hear a song, don't you? Many, he said, will see it. And that song is really the song of his life. I mean, you're singing a song every day by the way that you walk through your life. You're singing something out about what is true in your life. But he says, many will see it and fear God, and they will put their trust in the Lord. He was determined that his life would be a testimony wherever he went. Now, the song we sang, that line, my sins, they are many. How many would say that's true of you? Just a loud but sad amen. Amen. It's true about me. My sins are many, but his mercy is more. Listen to this. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love, one of the most common phrases throughout the book of Psalms. I think I've read it 120 times as I'm reading through the Psalms. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number, and my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. And then he says this, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Lord, hurry, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. We're going to talk about one that is determined to snatch away your life and anything good about your life. But let me finish this next verse. He said, let those be disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. And let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. It's like, hey, look there. There goes David. He's fallen again. But may all who seek you just did this, rejoice and be glad in you. And may those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Will you say that with me? Do you love the salvation of God? Say it. Great is the Lord. Say that to other people too, by the way. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You're my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. I love the fact that David was singing this, and maybe the songwriter got it from right there and just reworded it. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. It's greater than my sins. Amen. Father God, thank you for this evening, this beautiful Sunday evening here. And I just think this has to feel something like it felt with Jesus and his disciples as they gathered in, along the Jordan River, as they walked throughout Galilee and sat down in the cool of an evening to hear more from Jesus as he poured out truth upon them and loved them and laughed with them and sang with them. Father, thank you for letting us be together here on this sweet summer evening. Lord, we want to open our hearts to you, and we pray that as we do that, you would pour that truth into welcome receptacles, Father, that our hearts would be just welcoming your truth. So, Father, we have to prepare our hearts for that. And we say to you, Lord, you're welcome here. Say anything you want to say to us, Lord. Do anything you want to do in us. Open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you the one tiny little announcement is we have an amazing concert that's going to happen here on Wednesday night, Lion and Bear. How many of you know Lion and Bear? Look them up later. Look them up later on YouTube or Spotify, any of the places you get music. But the bear of Lion and Bear is our worship leader, Michael Landingham. And the lion of Lion and Bear is his brother-in-law, Andrew. And they're great musicians and great songwriters. And I'm so excited for them to be here. And it's kind of handy that I announce that before we jump into our passage tonight in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because lions and bears, you know what they are, two dangerous animals that all basically they hunt and they eat and they sleep. Until their bellies are empty again, then they hunt and they eat and they sleep. And they do a few other things we won't talk about right now, but dangerous animals that are always prowling. And when you follow the life of David, whose song we just read tonight, you know that he was a man that wasn't afraid. He didn't seem to have a great fear factor in him, except fear for God, the holy, reverent fear for God. And whenever he seemed to be stumbling is when he got afraid of the enemy until he got his eyes back on God. And then he regained his fearlessness. And you remember that scene when the enemies of the Lord, the Philistines, have lined themselves up against the nation of Israel. And nobody's willing to fight the giant. And you remember the story. Here comes little David, and David probably at that time is a teenager, probably early teens. He steps into the camp and he says, "What is it with this uncircumcised Philistine?" That phrase just basically means he's not in covenant with the living God. He may be big, but he's no big deal to God. And he says, "Give him to me. I'm ready to take him. I'll go bring him down. I don't care what giant you're facing. In the name of Jesus, that giant can be slain. That enemy can be dropped, whether it's a real, literal enemy, a person who's against you, or the enemy we're going to talk about tonight that wants to fill our hearts with fear and grief and dismay and disappointment. That enemy can be defeated tonight." But David comes up to Saul, who's the king and should have been fighting the giant, and he says, "You know, let me at him. I know how to handle hungry, ferocious beasts like this man." He said, when a bear, and he starts with a bear, he said, "When a bear would come after my flock," and I love the way he says it, "I grabbed that bear by the chin and I beat him to death with my club." A 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, in the name of the Lord. And he said, "So bring me this enemy and I'll face this enemy." He bragged about taking down the lions and the bears. It's a perfect segue to talk about ferocious lions that are on the attack of our hearts tonight. I want to talk to you about how to survive an attack, a certain kind of an attack, a heart attack. Now, I'm not talking about the literal blood-pumping organ of your body, but how many of you would say you have survived some kind of a health attack, whether it's a heart attack, a cancer, whatever. Let me see the hands of the survivors here. All right, I know Katrina. I've heard Katrina's story, just a remarkable story of a young lady who fought a fierce battle with cancer, and she's more than a survivor. She's a thriver in Jesus Christ. How many of the rest of you? Let me see your hands too. Let's give God thanks for the survivors, those who have been through it and they've survived the attack. We're going to talk about surviving a heart attack, not the kind that puts you in Kaiser or Hoag or Orange Coast Memorial on, I think it was the 5th of July, this last month, for a precious overnight stay with food that had no salt in it and coffee that had no caffeine in it. It's not one of those kind of attacks. This is the kind of attack that is aimed at your heart. It's aimed at your soul, your heart of hearts. All true believers are going to suffer attack. In fact, every human being is going to suffer an attack from the enemy, whether they believe there really is a devil, Satan, Lucifer, or not. They're still the target of his attacks because he hates humanity. I think he hates humans more than anything else because we're the object of God's love. But all true believers are going to suffer this kind of attack. And these attacks come in three very distinct but related sources, or from three different sources, but still very, very related, but very distinct. To begin with, you'll come across those kind of attacks in the world, because this is true about the world. We live in a confused world. Anybody recognize that lately? And it's not just since COVID came along. It's not just since all the riots came along. We live in a confused world that's always at war. And we also face the attack from the area or the source of our broken flesh. How many of you realize you're broken? You were born broken. So was I. And we also are the source, one of the sources of these attacks is that fallen angel Lucifer, who fell from heaven, was cast from heaven, and immediately went on the warpath. Now, I can't imagine, though it must have happened, that one day while Lucifer was in the throne room, and he was a high-ranking angel, he was above other angels. There were angels that were submitted to him. And so he got up on himself. And he thought more of himself than he should have. And maybe there's this one day he's in the throne room and he sees God Almighty being worshiped and honored and adored and loved by all the other angels and all these other beings that we read about in the book of Revelation that are all around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy, glory, glory, glory." And I just kind of picture him over on the side, off in the wings sort of, with some of his angelic buddies around him that would also soon be fallen. And I just see Lucifer standing there, maybe with his wings tucked in, I don't know, and he says to his friends, "You know, I think I can take him," as he looks at Yahweh. He looks at Jehovah, the living God. The greatest miscalculation of his angelic life. It would spell his eternal ruin and a third of the angels who followed him and were also cast out of heaven. He thought that he could take him, and there was no way in the world that was about to happen. And since he fell, he's had one target. And you see it as he comes into the garden. And his attack, his focal point, is two human beings, Adam and Eve. And he focuses on their heart. That's why Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." And that's why Satan attacks the heart. And you've got to guard your heart. Don't leave your heart unguarded. Look down at chapter 5, verse 6 with me. And let me read a few verses to you. This is the end of the letter. And I think maybe Peter saved this so it would be ringing in the ears of those readers, those listeners, as they rolled up the scroll and heard this last mandate, this last exhortation to them. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And then he says it, "And be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about." I like the version that says prowls about like a lion, like a bear. Prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, I want to tell you something. There's so many places that we could go to study this material deeper than we're going to go tonight. We're going to stay right in 1 Peter. Now, we could go over to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to his friends, basically, and know this too, they're in the same continent, a little subcontinent, Asia Minor. We would call it Turkey today. And Paul is writing to people that are on the far west side of what we would call Turkey. The churches and the Christians that Peter's writing to, they're in that same landmass, and they're getting the same message. But Paul would say to his friends, he would say, "Look, realize this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." He said, "We wrestle against unseen enemies, principalities and powers," and he's naming different ranks of demonic spirits that are against the work of God. And so he says, you got to put on your armor. See, we could go to James tonight too, and James talks about the same thing that Peter talks about. I love the fact that he takes it a little bit further. See, James says it like this: submit to God. Peter said that. And then he says, resist the devil. He adds something. If you resist the devil, he will do the fleeing from you. Resist the devil, he will flee. But then he adds this phrase, and he's not repeating himself. When he said, submit to God, and this phrase, they don't mean the same thing. He said, submit to God, and then he said, draw near to God. You can be submitted to the overall plan of God and never spend a moment just personally drawing close to your Savior. By the way, my favorite description of my Savior is he's the lover of my soul. I love that about him. He's not just my leader. He is that. He's my Lord. He is that. He's the lover of my soul. He loves you. And so James would say, draw near. But we're going to stick right with Peter, just like I said. So Peter has already warned us about the world. He says, look, you're a passenger here on this planet, but this is not your home. Your home is coming. This is your ministry platform here. And he gives us a title at the very beginning of his letter. He says to the, it's a P, it starts with a P word. What is it? You are what? In your best John Wayne voice, you're pilgrims. Everybody look at one another and tell them, you're pilgrims. Say it in a John Wayne voice. Hello, pilgrim. That means you're passing through here. You're not a citizen of this world. He's already talked about that. We're not going to go into that anymore. But this world is not your home. Peter also, in chapter 2, he warned us about the attack on our flesh. And here's what he said. Abstain from fleshly desires that war in your members. He said, don't give in to them. But now at this point, that's all behind us. He's talked about the world. He's talked about our broken flesh. And now he wants to talk to you and me about the devil. And he says, get ready to face the devil. Now listen, not all attacks come from Satan. Some of them just come because of the world, like we said earlier, the world that we live in. They may not all come from Satan, but let me tell you something. He loves to see you under attack. He loves to see the kind of attack that would wear you down and knock you out of the race. He doesn't care where it comes from. He'll just stand back and smirk and applaud at whatever knocks you down. He's happy to do it himself. But he loves to just watch what happens to you under those times of attack. But here, Peter is specifically talking about the devil himself, your sworn enemy. I'll say more about it later, but the one that hates you. So let's reinforce our defenses tonight. In verses 8 through 9, he says this, this is war. And he gives us five imperatives. How many of you ever listened to Alistair Begg? Anybody listen to Alistair Begg? You love Alistair Begg? I love his accent so much, I could listen to him preach heresy and enjoy it. He's just got such a beautiful, but he doesn't preach heresy. But one of his favorite words is imperative, and he rolls that R. I can't roll R's. Imperatives. I'm going to give you five imperatives. That was British, not Scottish. Here they are. Jot them down. Here's what Peter says to you. Sober up. Yes, it does mean don't get drunk. Yes, it does mean stay away from other controlling substances that change your thinking patterns. Stay away from them. Now, I'm not throwing this into the same category, but I've told you recently, I am suddenly almost completely caffeine free. And I had no idea how much the caffeine was affecting this very easily distracted brain of mine. I thought it was, you know, inspiration juice. I really thought it was because it made me feel inspired. It just got me buzzing, that's all. Now, I'm not telling you to quit it, but I know I needed to for many different reasons. But he's saying sober up and listen, don't let any substance control you. Sober up. He's saying you're in this war and you got to have your senses about you. So live free from all that stuff. Second thing he says is wake up. He says, wake up, be vigilant, be on your guard, be awake, take this seriously, be on your guard. Peter remembered what happens when you snooze. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, will you guys pray with me for a little while? And they all, before long, they were gone. All of them. He came back and said, couldn't any of you pray with me for an hour? And that sleepiness in Peter caused him to make some big blunders that night. took out a sword and tried to kill a soldier. He followed Jesus from a distance and made himself into the courtyard, made his way into the courtyard, and did exactly what Jesus told him he would do and exactly what he said he would never do. Do you remember Peter saying this when Jesus said, all of you will betray me, all of you. And Peter said it like kind of like this. I don't know if he used the hand gestures as he sort of waved towards the other disciples, but he said, these guys might betray you, but I will never betray you. And Jesus changed the word there. I don't know if it's the verb or the noun, but he changed the word from betray to deny. He said, Peter, before the night is over, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny that you even know me three times. And he did, with cursing. I don't know the man, blankety blank, I don't know him. He wasn't as strong as he thought he was. So he says, wake up, don't snooze on the job. And Peter remembered the downfall from that. So I think Peter's basically saying, fold up your COVID-19 pajamas and put on your armor and get ready for battle. There's too many Christians that walk through their life in their PJs, asleep, not awake, not alert, not suited up. Third thing he says, wish I had time to spend more time on all of these. The third thing is this, he said, post up, face your enemy. Notice he didn't say run from your enemy. Now the scripture says run from sin. It said flee from fornication. Run with everything you have away from sin, moral failure. And he didn't say that. He said stand your ground. Don't run from him. Wait a minute. Don't run from a lion. How many of you find that to be really comforting advice? You find yourself in the presence of a lion and there's no bars and 2-inch glass between you and the lion. And the advice you want is, oh, just stand there. Oh, just stay there. Just face the lion. I heard somebody reading from an article on how to survive a lion attack. And the first thing was, don't turn your back on him. Face the lion. Said, don't run from the lion. Why should you not run from a lion? He'll catch you. You're not fast enough to run from a lion. Is Usain Bolt here in the crowd tonight? The fastest human being on foot on the planet, as far as we know, 27.9 or is it 29.7 miles an hour? That's fast. That man can speed in a school zone on his foot, on his feet. But a lion runs 50 miles an hour. So he's going to catch Usain Bolt as well. You don't run because you can't run from the devil. You can't run from this lion. They'll catch you. In the article, it said this too. Even if the lion is charging you, don't run. I'm thinking, are you crazy? Don't run. And here's what they said. I guess lionologists, whoever studies lions, observe this, that most lion charges are mock charges. They'll stop before they get to you. Oh, that's comforting to know. They said, most times. I would be the unmost times, I'm sure. You don't run from a lion even if they're charging you because it might be a mock charge. I don't know if you guys are getting these things on your phone, but I started on my Instagram page on the, oh, you ought to see this video. Oh, I'm going to show you this one too. I started getting all these videos of one beast attacking another beast. If any of you guys get that too? And there was this one amazing video of two lions, a female lion and a male lion. And there's a herd of something in the distance. And a little dog who's maybe knee high to a hip high lion is getting all up in the face of both of these lions and yapping like dogs yap and snapping at their nose and coming after them. And the little dog is limping. As he does it, he's been wounded. I don't know if it was by the lion before they started rolling the film, but this little dog backed down the lions. Let's hear it for the little dog. He backed down the lions. He might have been scared to death, but he had a charge to keep, and he didn't turn his back on the lion, and neither can you. You can't run from the lion. Now, there's one exception when you can run from a lion, and that is if you're in the presence of another person who's a little bit slower than you are. Then you can run and you'll probably get away, but your buddy's gone. Don't run from this lion. Don't run away. Stand your ground. And here's what you do as you stand your ground. Write it down. you push back. The scripture says resist the enemy. That means one thing. Resistance means to push in the opposite direction that the enemy is pushing you. There is an absolute guarantee that there's somebody here in the congregation tonight on this sweet summer evening that's being pushed in the wrong direction. And you know it. And you know you don't belong there. Or you know that doesn't belong in your life. And you might have even been thinking about it tonight, even because it happens to all of us. We've got cluttered minds. And here you are singing beautiful words to Jesus. And these thoughts about what you're hoping to do later come into your mind. And that's the enemy pushing you in one direction. Well, what do you do when the enemy is pushing you in one direction? You push in the opposite direction. It's really that simple. It might be difficult. It might be very, very hard, but it's still simple. If the devil is pushing you to lust, then push back in the direction of love, as it's defined in Scripture. Love is patient and kind and it's gentle. You know what love is. If the devil is pushing you towards pornography, then push back towards purity and push back towards the beauty of God's word and get those pages and those images into your mind. If the enemy is pushing you towards revenge, that's one of his favorite places to push us. Oh, I'll get them. Oh, I won't forget what they said. Oh, they'll never be my friend again. I've defriended them on every platform that I have, and they'll never hear anything from me again, but I'm planning to get even with them. If the devil's pushing you towards revenge, then push back towards forgiveness. We sang about it. Mercy. Mercy. Because their sins against you might be many, but let your mercy be great back towards them. And you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. If the devil is pushing you towards cheesecake, then push back towards Häagen-Dazs. Light. Häagen-Dazs. Peanut butter chip. Light. Ice cream. Push in a better direction, whatever direction the enemy is pushing you in. Sorry to make light of that because it's not a funny thing. The way to resist the devil is not to run, but to resist and push back in the opposite direction that he's pushed you in. And I find this so good. I find this next one. By the way, all the other services this week, the other three, I didn't even share this until it came to my mind as I was speaking at the 9 o'clock service this morning. But there it is right there. Resist him steadfast in your faith. That's your faith in Christ, of course, knowing that the same sufferings, the same hardships you're going through, are experienced by your brothers, your brotherhood in the world. You know what I noticed in that? Yes. We're supposed to sober up. And yes, we're supposed to get up, wake up. And yeah, we're supposed to push back. And yes, we're supposed to post up. But we're also supposed to, we must do what you're doing tonight. We must huddle up. We must get with one another. We must remind ourselves we're not in this alone. Peter says, do you know this, my precious beloved friends? He said, all through the world, your brotherhood, your brothers and sisters in Jesus are suffering the same thing that you are. He said, so get with them whenever you can. The writer of Hebrews would say, don't forsake this. Even if it's just this, one person with another, don't forsake the communion of the saints. I think the smaller the group, the better. When it comes to pouring out your heart, get with one another and stand with one another and remind yourself that, yeah, life is hard. And the church all over the world goes through times of intense suffering, much worse than what we're going through. But us demanding the right to meet in our buildings, I would much rather be out here on a parking lot than in the building on an evening like this. Yes, for sure. Absolutely. But all over the world, the suffering is happening. I can't talk about suffering and pain without remembering that scene in Princess Bride when Farm Boy is reunited with the Princess Bride and they've tumbled down the hill. No, it's before they tumble down the hill because I think she pushes him down the hill. Remember that scene? And he says something to her and she says, "You mock my pain." And he says back to her, classic line, he says, "Life is pain, Your Highness. And whoever tells you different is just trying to sell you something." And then she knocks him down the hill. Life is pain. There's a guarantee in the Word of God that we're going to go through trials and tribulation, and we're going to have to face Satan. And that idea gives me comfort that I'm not in this alone. It's just the way that it is. This is literally what we're involved in, is mortal combat, this wrestling match that we're in. And you know it. Satan does not play fair. He doesn't play by the regulations. He ignores the rules. And he comes out ferociously and viciously against you and me. Now, I know that there's got to be somebody here thinking, but the Bible tells me that Satan is already defeated. How many of you know that? He was defeated at the cross. So then why are we still talking about him attacking us if he's defeated? Now, with all due respect, if you feel that way, you haven't been reading your history. I mean, just human history. You read down through human history, and time after time after time, whether it's on a battlefield or in a boxing ring, the defeated person doesn't stop fighting. And they certainly don't go away happy when they've been defeated. It was April 14th. 65, not 1965, but 1865, that a Confederate sympathizer, 4 days after Lee surrendered to Grant in Virginia, walked into the Ford Theater, knew exactly where Abraham Lincoln was seated, came up behind him and killed our president. Why? Because the war wasn't over for him. He knew that his side was defeated, but he was not about to give up. And neither will your enemy. The same kind of attacks. Now, I want to say something to you. I've probably been guilty of this myself. But you look down at the verse that we read about your adversary, the devil, who prowls about. Could somebody complete the sentence for me? He prowls about what? Say it loud. Like a roaring lion. And I have probably been one of those pastors in the past that have said, see, he's not really a lion. He's not really dangerous. His teeth have been pulled. I've heard pastors even joke on this. All he can do is gum you to death. How silly. If that's the truth, then why do I meet so many Christians that are full of slashes and teeth marks and being chewed up by the devil? When it says he's like a roaring lion, all it's saying is he's not really a lion. Of course he's not a lion, and he's not a bear, and he's not a wolf, and he's not a fox, and he's not a snake, though all those images are used of him. He's a liar. Jesus put it like this, without those images. He says he's a destroyer, he's a thief, he's a murderer, and he'll take anything he can take away from you. That's exactly who he is. So when it says that he's like a lion, like there does not mean fake. If you've read the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia, in the last battle, there's this crazy character. It's a donkey whose name is Puzzle, but he's wearing a baggy old lion suit. And he's not a lion. He's an imposter. That is not the devil. The devil is a ferocious beast. And he is after you. He's a rioter. He's a looter. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. He's full of malice. And there's nothing that he loves about you. He's all about random acts of violence. And he's determined to devour us. Why you? Why me? I mean, we're nice people, aren't we? We're pretty safe to be around. Here's why he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you because God loves you. Because you're the focal point of the most magnificent love of God. He hates what Abba, the Father, has done for us in sending his Son. He hates that. He hates what the Holy Spirit is doing in us right now, giving us power to serve our God, transforming our lives, filling us with his Spirit and working through us. He hates that. He detests what Christ is going to do for us. To give us a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Wait till you see it. And Paul, whatever glimpse he had of it, he says, I can't even describe it to you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and you can't even imagine what God has prepared. He hates that because he won't have anything to do with the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the new you. He'll be gone forever. Is anybody excited about that? That one day we won't have to rumble with the lion anymore? That will be gone forever and ever and ever. And he hates this too. He hates what you're doing for Jesus right now in your life. The people that you're touching. The people that you're sharing the gospel with and the conversation that started and they're asking questions or they're resisting and you haven't given up. The devil hates what you're doing to spread the gospel. He hates the way you lay down your lives. He hates it when you come together and serve. He hates that. He's enraged when we love each other because that makes our faith in Jesus real. He hates all of that. So Satan is always on the attack against all of those who are loved by God. And he's against all of humanity. He hates all of that. He hates you. He hates the whole planet. I hope I'm not overdoing this. I hope you don't think I'm overdoing this because this is so serious. You need to get a very, very clear understanding of your enemy. Now, I haven't read this whole book, but I'm intrigued by it. I will mispronounce the author's name, I'm sure. He was a Chinese general and a strategist back in the 500s BC, lived to be, I think, about 50 years old. And if I'm pronouncing it right, Sun Tzu. And the book he's most known for is The Art of War. And in The Art of War, one of the most important things he says about the battle that you know, he wants his soldiers to fight, he says, you've got to know your enemy and you got to know yourself. So to a degree, you've got to come to an understanding of what the devil is all about. And to a greater degree, you have to understand who you are in Christ as you've been redeemed by him. But to know your enemy, so we're not overdoing this. He delights in everything that's dark, the devil does. He loves division. He loves racial division. He loves political division. He loves families that fall apart. He loves to watch that happen. He delights in every silly battle between brothers and sisters. There's way too much of that going on right now, especially as it regards to should churches meet, shouldn't churches meet, and we, you know, throw, is the right term, you throw shade on each other about that. We criticize one another, analyze one another. Let it go. The devil loves it when we divide. He loves the fact that every race on the planet has suffered forced slavery and been trafficked down through human history. Every race has been through that. And he loves that. He loves destruction. He loves a good riot. He's thrilled with every death, every abortion, every murder. He loves to see mayhem. So let's stop doing anything that puts a smile on the devil's face. Amen? And let's keep doing. I'm serious about this. Let's keep doing whatever he hates. If he hates love, let's love like crazy. If he hates the sharing of the gospel, let's fill it. Let's fill the world. Let's spread the gospel faster than we spread gossip, okay? Let's take it everywhere that we can. He wants to devour us personally as well as refuge. So what does he want to eat up in us? What does he want to steal and kill and destroy in us? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer. I'm going to turn off this mic because this mic would probably squeal when I get in front of the speakers. I'm going to use this mic, but I want you to answer this question with one word or one item, one thing that you love about what Jesus Christ has done in your life and what he's doing in you. Or one thing you love about this family called the church and what God is doing in the world. And I'm going to walk your way. Get down. I used to be able to jump off these things. And I want to hear from tonight. Put up your hand if you've got something that you are so grateful for what Jesus Christ has done in your life, and I'll come your way. I'll get my steps in tonight this way.
Sanctification.
Sanctification, making you clean. Who else? I'm coming your way. I'm coming your way. Yep.
Relationship.
Yeah. In the church and with Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. Relationship. Any others? Hands up.
Grace,
yes. What was that?
Conditionally.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Redemption.
Anybody thankful for redemption?
He's always with us.
Amen. Constantly with us.
He gives us strength and courage.
Amen. Anybody over here?
Yep.
Life.
Anybody else?
Mercy.
I love the way you say it. Say that one more time, everybody.
Mercy.
Conviction.
Thank God for that. Anybody else? Coming your way. I'm making my rounds. Come on. Here we go.
He provides our every need.
Say it again.
He provides our every need.
Anybody else?
Peace in the Storm.
Peace in the Middle of the Storm, one of my favorite songs. Was your hand going up? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else?
Joy.
Joy.
You mean my wife?
No.
No, that's my, I'm thankful for her, yes. Joy, the joy of Jesus. Yes.
Stability.
Refreshment.
Refreshment. This is great. This is refreshing for me.
His faithfulness.
Faithfulness, yes. Anybody else?
Never gives up on us.
Amen. Never gives up. Faithful, steadfast love. Yeah, I can spend the rest of the night right here.
From myself.
What's that?
From myself.
Right. What else? Anybody else? Coming your way? Did I miss you? Put up your hand if I come back. Did this die? Okay, say it one more time.
We belong to him.
Amen. Yes.
Peace. He gives us peace.
Peace. Anybody else? You know, you got your hand up under that blanket. What a beautiful lady you are. What are you doing after the service tonight?
I guess I'm thankful for you.
Yes, that's all I wanted to hear. Anybody else? I'm coming back up. Anybody else? You know what? Let me tell you something. That long list, and we could have gone on and on. How many of you that said one thing could have said 100 things? Let me see those hands. Well, let me tell you about what you said. You know what the devil wants to devour? All of that. He wants to take away your peace. He wants to take away your hope. He wants to take away sanctification. He wants to drive you in the opposite direction that Jesus wants to take you. And so Peter says, resist him and push back against him. Fight this enemy that is fiercely committed to destroying and devouring all of that in you. I'm not going to tell you that the devil can take away your salvation, but he can make you feel like he has because of the life that he leaves you with in shreds. Because you've given him a place at the table. You've invited him to dinner and you didn't realize you were the main course. That he came to devour you. That's what he is all about. That's what Satan wants to tear out of your life in any way that he can. Now, we're going to come back to this, but I want to wrap up this letter. We're going to start 2 Peter next week. But I want you to hear this now in verse 10 and 11. It's just a very brief benediction. It's almost like that song we sing, "The Lord bless you and keep you." But this is Peter's version of it. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while." Oh, Peter, how long is that while? Well, it might be the rest of your life. Who knows how long it is? But he said, after you suffered for a while, here's what it will do. It will perfect. Christ will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. He said, even through the trials and even because of the trials, he'll take you deeper in the time of pain. In the time of confusion, he's with you in this time. And so then he says this, and his song continues, "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Thank you. The choir was slow on the cue there, but I do understand. And then verses 12 through 14, very quickly, he kind of gives some shout outs to three people. And he says this, "By Silvanus." Now, Silvanus is Silas. He's the same Silas that worked with Paul. Now he's working with Peter. This guy was a prophet. He was a missionary. This guy spent time in a Philippian prison with Paul, singing his heart out one night until the prison started shaking. This guy is like an A-grade pastor, prophet, leader in the church. And what's he doing? Well, one day Peter said, "Hey, Silas, could you just take a letter for me?" And he doesn't say, "Do you know you're talking to him? I'm a prophet. You know, find some new believer, a scribe." And he said, "Of course I'll do that." So it's Silvanus, "Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Thank you, Silas, for getting it down on paper and getting it out to the world. And then he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you greets you, and so does my son Mark. There's a couple of different opinions here on who she is. Some people say the she was a sister church up in what we would call Iraq, which was Babylon in that day. See, it was just another bunch of Christians from up there. And others say, no, the she, and there's a lot of people that come down on this side, that the she was Peter's she, his bride, who he dearly loved. He said, she, my wife, she wants to say hello to you as well, and my son Mark. Now, some say, okay, that means he had a boy named Mark. That's possible. But most commentators and most scholars believe that the Mark is the Mark that wrote the gospel of Mark. It doesn't matter who it was. They would have known who Mark was, and they would have known who the woman was, who the she was there in Babylon, which is where Peter obviously was at that point. And then he ends with this. This is such a great verse. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Many translations say what? A holy kiss. And what it is just a tender greeting. And you know what it was? It was a kiss. And it still happens, especially in that part of the world. And it happens far more in the East than it happens here in the West. And when I was in Romania, when we moved to Australia, I got kissed by women who were not my wife. I got a kiss on the cheek, and you were expected to give a kiss back. And it was awkward for me to kiss anybody but my family. But when I visited Romania, anybody here from Romania? Anybody here been to Romania? If you go to Romania, get ready. You're probably going to get kissed. And here's how it happens. Men kiss men kiss women, women kiss men, women kiss women. It's a greeting. It's a street greeting. You come up and you put a little kiss on either cheek. And it's not done till both sides have been kissed like that. So I got used to the rhythm of it, but it was still awkward because I'm a Westerner. But a guy that I took with me, some of you remember, Dave Gustav, he went with me on this one trip. And Art, you were there the same time when we went out to dinner on the last night, the family that had put us up for in a little apartment. We hadn't met the husband, and they wanted to take us to a nice Romanian dinner. So we met him there in front of the restaurant, and he came up and he greeted us, and he grabbed Dave Gustav. And Dave had never been greeted in this way. And he didn't know that there were two kisses coming. And so as the kiss was coming, he didn't know which way to turn his head. And so he was turning the wrong way and got kissed right on the mouth by the brother. And I just wish I had had a cell phone in those days that took pictures. I would have had that. But it was a tender greeting to greet one another warmly. Greet somebody in a way that they unmistakably understand that you love them. He said, greet one another like that, with a holy kiss. Greet one another with love and live with one another in love. Now, I want to close by reviewing the PowerPoints of our spiritual battle, and I'll do this very, very quickly. What does it take to survive a heart attack? This is so very important. Don't just sit through another study. Take note on this. Whether you take notes or you take note of it in your own heart. What we've studied in chapter 5 is this. Develop a culture of cooperation with one another. Submission to one another. And yes, it does say the younger to submit to the elders. And yes, it does say elders get serious about loving the younger people in your church. But build a culture, develop a culture of cooperation for the gospel, all of you submitting to one another. In verse 6, it said surrender. Now, this is the point of all victory, where all victory begins. To submit under the mighty hand of God. You're not ready to win until you've surrendered to God, who is the winner. You're not ready to fight until you've surrendered your life to the one who will win it all. Submit yourself to God, the key to all victory. That's the key to life in every aspect. You will never, never, if there's somebody here still resisting, pushing back against God, who's trying to press you into salvation and into life, inviting you to come into this family, you won't know what life is about until you stop resisting him and start walking with him in the direction that he's inviting you to walk with him. And you walk into life by turning from your sin and receiving your Savior. Third thing is this, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know what I found very fascinating, and I wish I had a long time to develop this. I don't tonight, so I'll make it very brief. What I discovered is that when Peter says it, he says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. It says the same thing in Psalm 145. It says in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. All who are bowed down with their cares. God's ready to raise them up. And he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he loves you, because he cares for you. And what I discovered several years back, is I was thinking about this one verse in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Doesn't that sound great? I will give you rest. All that are burdened and heavy laden, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you back up two chapters to the end of chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 38 says this. Jesus said, pray to Abba, pray to the Father, and ask him to thrust out laborers. Everybody say laborers. Into the fields of harvest. Because the fields are white and ready for harvest, and we need laborers. Who was Jesus talking to then two chapters later? To the laborers. To those that are determined. Jesus, since you saved me, I'm going to serve you. Not to get more saved. I can't be more saved than saved. I'm saved already. How many of you would say that to Jesus? Or you have said it. Jesus, since you saved me, I just want to serve you. Let me see the hands of those that just really, really, really want to serve Jesus. Well, then I'll tell you what will happen. Sometimes in your labor, you'll get tired. And you'll get burdened. And you'll get down. Well, how? By helping other people with their burdens. There'll be days where it wears you out. There'll be days when you'll go to bed crying tears for somebody else because they won't listen to the gospel. And you go to bed fearing for their soul and their eternity. If you love God and you love people, your heart will be broken 1,000 times between here and heaven. And you'll carry burdens. I think it's so significant. It's Peter that said this. Because Peter had that dark night of his soul when he blew it. And he cursed about not knowing Jesus. And when he saw Jesus looking at him, he ran and was terribly disappointed in himself. And the message comes to him through the angel to a woman, to Peter, saying, hey, he wants to see you, Peter. Jesus wants to see you. Tell him all that he's alive, and especially tell Peter. So Peter, who had to cast his burdens on Jesus, says to you and I, throw your burdens, all your burdens, where? On the burden bearer, the one who said, bring me your burdens. It is so interesting to me that two out of three services this weekend, that or today, when I was at this same point, that thing went flying overhead. So it would be hard for you to hear that. Because somebody here needs to hear this tonight. Cast your burdens on him. Roll your burdens over on your burden bearer. He said, give them to me. Do you have any other friends that say, hey, just bring me all your bummers? I'm here for you when things are horrible. Hopefully you do. But Jesus says, bring all your burdens to me, your burden bearer. All your anxieties and your angst and your heartbreak and your ministry burdens. And your health issues and your finances that are a wreck. And your losses and your recent losses and your grief. He said, give that to me. And let me carry that with you. Your broken dreams, your unfulfilled plans, your desire for revenge. It's the heaviest burden you'll ever carry. Drop it. Give it away to him. Your past failures, your uncertainties, COVID-19, the November elections. Give all those burdens to Jesus and leave him there. And your loneliness. And let him be your burden bearer. Peter knew all about that. From his failures and his denials and his disappointments and his losses. And then in verses 8 to 9, here's how you survive the attack. You sober up, you wake up, you post up, you push back, and you huddle up with one another. And remind yourself what Jesus has done for you. Is it appropriate for me to invite the worship team to come back up? Is that what happens next? If you guys would come back, I'm just about done, and I want you guys to be ready just to take us into worship as we close off this portion of the service. But here, listen to me as these guys come back. I think you've heard this from Isaac. I'm going to miss Isaac and Alyssa so much. I love those guys. I was thrilled for them, but I was selfishly bummed out for me and for us to know that they're leaving. You've heard this from Isaac and from the team here. I think one of the most important things you can do to avoid a heart attack and to survive a heart attack, the attack upon your heart from the devil, is to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Now do it, preach to more than yourself, okay? But start with yourself every day and remind yourself of the truths of the gospel. I was a sinner. I was a rebel. I was the kind of man that I told my children to stay away from. I was angry with God. He shouldn't have loved me, but he loved me. God shouldn't have wanted me, but he wanted me. And he sent his son to a cross for me. And he took the punishment I deserved. And blood flowed from his body. The only holy blood the planet's ever known fell into a wretched puddle at the foot of the cross. For me, he loved me. And then after he died for me, and they buried him and he rose from the dead, he came looking for me. Close to 1,940 years later, he came looking for me. And there was one day that I wasn't ready to call out to him. I didn't want to know him. I didn't want to know anything about him. I was angry with God. And I was up at the top of Yosemite Falls, right on the side of a cliff. There was a guardrail in front of me, and I was clutching that thing, like white-knuckling that thing. And I was just so broken and so angry. Deep grief had seized me 2 years before, and it was just ruining me. I couldn't let it go. And I was standing on that cliff, almost like with my toes right up to the edge, and that railing in front of me, this strong suggestion hit me. Just jump. What a beautiful place to die. The most beautiful valley in the whole world, looking, you know, spread out before me. Just get it over with. And it literally felt to me like there were hands on my back just pushing, just saying, get it over with. And I know before God ever heard my voice in prayer, he heard my cry, the brokenness of my heart. And that day he saved me. And I hiked up there all by myself that day. My buddies didn't want to go up with me. And I decided, I'm going. I got to get up to the top of that. First time I'd ever seen it. And I stood up there and I saw that through dark eyes and a broken heart and the wretchedness of my sin. And 4 months later, Jesus saved me through a series of events that I don't have time to tell you about. But he saved me the same way he saved you. One event led to another. And you said, I give up, Lord. I want your love. And I want your saving. And I am determined this summer, sometime this summer, to take that hike again. 50 years ago, right now, I was on that cliff. And I want to be back up there in that 50th summer. And I want to stand on that cliff and raise my hands and praise to God for his redemption over my life. And then I want to shake my fist in the face of the devil and call him the loser that he is. And make my vow that I will serve Jesus with the rest of the breaths that I have for the rest of my life and resist everything the devil wants to do any more destruction in me and take this gospel far and wide. And I just want to invite any of you tonight that would say, I've been cooperating with the enemy. I think I've invited him to the table. Then kick him out the door and resist his plans for you and surrender what's left of your life to Jesus right now. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, that you so love this world full of sinners, that you gave your only begotten Son, the beautiful Lord Jesus, to die for us, that if we would simply adhere to you, believe in you, trust in you, embrace you, Lord, with all of our hearts, that you would save us, God, and you would walk us back from the destruction that the enemy has brought into our lives. Father, we thank you for the freedom you've declared over our lives, and we bless you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your peace and all those things. Father, help us to stand against the heart attack that the enemy levels against us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. I just want to see if there's anybody that would say, tonight is a night I want to declare my liberation from the assault of the enemy. And I want to declare my dependence on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If that's you tonight and you want to be saved or you want to be restored, you want to run back to Jesus, or you need his healing in your heart right now, would you lift your hand right now and say, I need Jesus. Lift it up if that's you. You know if you've been saved, you know if you haven't. And if you're walking without Jesus, that's desperation. That's dangerous. Anybody tonight that would say, I want to give what's left of my life to Jesus Christ and live the rest of my life for him. Raise your hand if there's anybody here tonight. So Father, I just pray that you would continue your work in us and through us. Whether that's conviction or consecration, we are yours. And we thank you, God, for the freedom there is in Jesus. In his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. You'll survive the heart attack, trusting in your loving Savior. Amen. God bless you. Let's worship. Let's bless him.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.